said, this summer we are focusing on holy habits, faith practices that help us love God and our neighbor, listen to the Spirit, and become more like Jesus. We've considered what it means to truly observe Sabbath, as well as the spiritual disciplines of service and celebration. And today's holy habit, hospitality, combines elements of all those practices, because Sabbath rest involves and includes dedicating time to building relationships, not just with God, but with others. And certainly service and celebration are part of being hospitable too. You probably know people who seem to be effortlessly hospitable. Words are hard for me today, apparently. Effortlessly hospitable, who make others feel welcome, who love to open their home to others. And hospitality is listed as a spiritual gift given to some members of the body of Christ. But that doesn't mean the rest of us are off the hook. It's also a requirement for all of God's people, a holy habit that requires practice. While it certainly is an act of kindness to invite friends and family over for coffee, food, and games, we can very easily see these friendly gestures as fulfilling our call to extend hospitality. But the challenge is that the biblical language and examples of hospitality call us not to live as God's people in relation to the Lord from us. The word most often used for hospitality in Scripture is philoxenia, which literally means love of strangers. So the biblical call to practice hospitality is a call to love strangers, those who are not family members, including those who we see as enemies. In the Bible, the practice often involves three things: food, lodging, or being welcomed into a family space, and protection. And we see examples of this throughout Scripture. All of human life begins with God's act of hospitality, with God making a place for us in a world that God created, a world that we had no claim to inhabit. And God knew that this often was dangerous, because we, the outsiders, might, and well, we did, defile this pristine world. But he welcomed us anyway. And having been embraced by God, we must make space for others and invite them in. Hospitality is treating outsiders like insiders, just as God treated us. Really, it's recognizing that there is no such thing as an outsider. God's practice of hospitality and the expectation that God's people will follow this example of welcoming others is an integral part of much of our Old Testament. Abraham welcomed strangers who were actually messengers from God with a message for him. Rahab welcomes and saves the lives of Hebrew spies. Elijah receives the hospitality of a widow at Zarephath, and Elisha is hosted by the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings. And hospitality becomes central to the very identity, to what it means to be the people of God. Treat the foreigner as your native-born, Leviticus 19 says. Love them as yourselves, because you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Meaning, I made sure that others accepted you, and now you must do the same. This commandment is echoed in Deuteronomy 10. You shall love the strangers because you were the strangers in the land of Egypt. And later in the Old Testament, God's prophets remind Israel and Judah that God will judge them based on how they care for the widow, the orphan, and the stranger. That is, by the degree to which they provide outsiders with the privileges that automatically come to those who are part of the community. This isn't just an Old Testament focus. It continues into the New Testament, as we read story after story of Jesus both offering and receiving hospitality. He ate with sinners and tax collectors. And accepting their hospitality was not just about sharing a meal. It was a way of identifying with them and making them a part of his community, a point that the religious leaders understood and resented. The feeding of the 5,000 is another act of hospitality. The crowds have overstayed their welcome, and the disciples want to send them away so that the disciples can find food for themselves. Jesus, it's dinner time, time for these people to go home. But Jesus tells the disciples to feed these strangers, to treat them as if they are insiders. And this command to provide hospitality makes absolutely no sense to the disciples. You see, they were so caught up in their own needs and wants that they didn't see the obligation they had to extend their privileges to those outside the band. In the very last parable that Jesus told his followers, he made it clear that extending or neglecting to offer hospitality to the least of these means we are actually welcoming or neglecting Jesus. And even after Jesus returned to heaven, his followers continued his practice of radical hospitality. In fact, one of the primary reasons that the gospel spread throughout the Roman Empire was that the early church practiced a different kind of hospitality. So in ancient Rome, it was not unusual to practice hospitality, but you did that for the important people, the people who could give you something in return. But Christians, followers of Jesus, became noted for extending hospitality to all, even the least of these. And this was a significant part of how the early church developed a reputation of love. The early church loved outsiders as if they belonged. I wonder today, if we typed in, why do Christians, what we would see. I know because I've done it. It's not great. The things that people have Googled and searched for. Why do Christians hate? Why do Christians exclude? What I didn't see anywhere on that kind of list of the top searches, why are Christians so hospitable? And that's what we used to be known for. So why did the early church do this? And why should we do this? What's so important about this holy habit? Our Christian motivation for extending hospitality to the stranger is our experience of receiving hospitality from God. We were estranged from God with no claims on God's hospitality and welcome. But God, in his great love for us, offered us hospitality while we were yet sinners. He invited us into his household, not just as guests, but as adopted joint heirs with Christ. And God's hospitality came at a cost. His only son suffered and died to defeat sin and death, so that we might have a place at God's table. Hospitality is at the very core of the Christian experience. And while things are very different now than they were 2,000 years ago at the birth of the church, it's still true that hospitality, hopefully, is often the first experience outsiders have with God's people and the loving God we represent. People from outside the church who don't yet know Jesus measure warmth and the desire to get to know the church and by association, the God we worship, by hospitality, by the degree to which we welcome others in. And that means that hospitality must adapt to the experience of those whom we are inviting. If you have a friend who you know is a vegetarian, you wouldn't invite them to dinner and serve them a steak, right? We know it's rude and inhospitable. We wouldn't do that. We accommodate ourselves to our friend's experience and ensure that there's food that they can enjoy. Accommodation is different than assimilation. In assimilation, the burden is on the one who is outside to change in order to share a culture. In accommodation, in welcome, the burden is on us to change. We in the church know the right way to treat our friends. We accommodate ourselves to their needs. But sometimes when we deal with those outside the church, we have the attitude that they should be grateful for what we have to offer, and they should be the ones to change. If hospitality is treating strangers as part of the community, then we owe them the same obligations we owe each other. It's easy to think about hospitality in terms of what food we might offer at a dinner. It's far more difficult and more important to think about what it means to accommodate a stranger when it comes to the things we do as the people of God. We, the church insiders, have things just the way we like them. Well, for the most part, at least. We selected a congregation that sings the songs we like, that meets at the time that works for us, and that has sermons on the things that we think are important. But if we are going to welcome others, if we are going to practice hospitality to the neighbors all around us, then we bear an obligation to listen to those people who are not like us, and then to perhaps change some things to make them feel welcome. We may have to move forward a few pews on Sunday to allow folks who come in who might be uncomfortable having to walk past so many people to slip into those back pews. Hospitality will cost us, and it will change us. It will require us to let go of our suspicions and judgments of those who are different from us in order to cultivate a genuinely open, spacious, welcoming church. See, welcome is one of the signs that a community is alive. To invite others to live with us is a sign that we aren't afraid, that we have a treasure of truth and peace to share. Among all the biblical stories of hospitality offered and received, one of my very favorites is Jesus' encounter with the two disciples as they returned home to Emmaus on the very day of Jesus' resurrection. It's such a playful, poignant story in which Jesus and these two disciples model hospitality for us. Do you remember the story? Jesus appears on the road and walks along with Cleopas and another unnamed disciple. And initially, they seem to think this stranger is an unassuming stranger. And it's only as to him and break bread with him that they are able to experience. Learn a lot about hospitality from this story. Rather than shunning strangers, we as Jesus' disciples would do well to journey alongside them. Rather than exclusively speaking to those that we encounter along life's journeys, we would do well to listen first. Rather than deeming others to be foolish or ignorant or of no benefit to us, we would do well to assume that God might just be revealing himself to us in these strangers. Rather than taking things at face value or assuming that what we know is true, we should realize that the Spirit is at work in the world around us. When we practice the holy habit of hospitality, not only do we welcome others, but we also meet Jesus. We're going to develop this holy habit of hospitality as individuals and as a church. This is the attitude we must have. We have to be round table people, right? So that there are no preferred seats and everyone is welcome. No first and no last and no corners where the least of these can be pushed to the edge. And there's no better example of this than the meal that Jesus shared with his friends on the night of his arrest. And then he continues to share with us, inviting all children of God to the table. As we prepare to receive Christ's hospitality, will you pray with me? Holy One, we remember your love as we gather at your table. We remember how you explained God to us, a parent who runs to meet a wayward child, a host who spreads a banquet just because we're together. We remember how you came to earth to break bread with saints and seekers and sinners, and how every meal where you were present became a celebration. We remember that your last meal, you looked on your friends with compassion in a room that held both laughter and sorrow, betrayal and forgiveness. And we remember that you told us you would be with us forever in the fragrant nourishment of bread and the life-giving sip of wine wherever two or three of us are gathered, wherever prayers are said, songs are sung, and lives are risked for love's sake. Bless us now, dear Lord, as we gather at your table. Feed us, renew us, send us forth to live lives of joyful freedom.